Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have all of you today. Praise God. Anybody in here today know Jesus? Hey, woo, wow, praise the Lord. Aren't we glad we know Jesus? We heard a gentleman last week give a testimony about a hernia. The person that prayed for him was only 3 years old. So do you think that anybody but God had anything to do with that testimony? I mean, when a three-year-old child prays for you, you can forget it. It's God.
That's right. Amen.
Is that right, Mike? You can't say, wow, that was that anointed preacher. Look at that. He's been to college, you know. He's got 14 degrees, you know. We would like to brag on ourselves if we had all that. But the best thing the Lord said, he uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. So if we think that it's anything other than Jesus, well, that's a perfect place to start, right, brother?
Amen.
If a three-year-old prays for you and you get healed,
yeah,
it's Jesus.
Amen.
But I think we're smart enough around here to know that if a 60-year-old, 70-year-old prays for you and you get healed, it's still Jesus. But Cheryl's got one about a six-year-old. She wants to tell you.
A three and a six-year-old.
Okay, a three and a six.
Okay, Thursday night I had to clean the clean room where we keep all our masters and stuff because we had a whole bunch of orders of boxes and different things coming in. And so I got in there and I was vacuuming and I'm down on my knees. And I had to move some boxes out of there and some other boxes from someplace else. And so when I went to bed that night, and I did kind of fuss at my son who works for us, and he was burning CDs as I was ordering him around, telling him to move this and move that. And so I go to bed, and about 5 in the morning, I tell Thurman, I said, my back is really hurting right here. Will you pray on my back? So he prays on my back, and it would feel like I couldn't even bend over, and they'd, you know, give me a sharp pain. It'd feel like it was going to break. That's the way it felt. And so he prayed for me, and it didn't get any better. So I laid there, and I repented then. You know, I started to say, okay, what'd I do? What'd I do? You know, and talking to God about it. And so, you know, I saw what I did. So I repented. All right. Later that day, the next day, Friday, we just got a king-size bed, and I had ordered some king-size sheets through, you know, Amazon or something, and so it came. So Joel comes walking in my office. He says, oh, I'll carry that for you. I said, okay. So I give him the sheets, and then in a minute, Sarah comes bopping by, and she says, where are y'all going? I said, well, back to my house to put these sheets up. Oh, I'm coming. So everybody went with me back to my house. So we put the sheets up, and it's a little footstool thingy, but Joel said, do you think somebody could sleep there because it's about his size? And I said, no, it's just for putting things on or sitting on. And he went, oh, okay. I thought he was fixing to move in, you know. And so we go back out, and as we walk out by the bathrooms back there before we came in, I said, you know, my back is really hurting. I said, because when I put on my shorts that day, I had to lean against the thing and put one, I couldn't bend over. I had to, like, you know, throw them up like that because I couldn't bend over. It hurt so bad. And I said, you know, my back is really hurting. Would you guys pray on my back? So both those kids laid their hand right there in the middle of my back. I think Sarah was the one that said whatever and said, you know, nominee's back needs to be healed in Jesus' name. And I said, well, I'm in agreement. And instantly the pain went away. Six-year-old and a three-year-old.
So when a three-year-old and a six-year-old pray for you, you know it's God, right?
Amen.
I want to clear up something, though. You do notice that she said she asked me to pray for her, and she didn't get any better.
But you did
notice that after that, she said, but then I repented of my sin. Because, you know, this is amazing. I stand in awe to think of the men that are married to different women all over this world, Christian men, pastors, even like myself, that virtually never pray for their spouse. You know, that never see an answer to a prayer. But since we've learned how to pray, one of the things that I love about God, that if I'm walking in obedience to his word, and my wife has her sins confessed, and I have my sins confessed, anytime she has a need, I pray for her. Guess what happens? She always gets her answer. God always answers. But did he say in his word that all of my promises are yes and amen?
Yes.
So, you know, it makes me wonder, and maybe you could give me some insight into this. Why is it if God always says his promises are yes and amen? I never say no to my promises to my obedient children. Never. Then why do so few of us pray? You ever wonder that? And if when it comes to husbands, I really have a problem there. I talked to a lady last week, and her husband both worked in a church, in an Assembly of God church. she had a problem, a physical problem, a real bad physical problem. And so I said, well, who's praying for you? She said, well, me. I said, where's your husband? She said, well, you know, he don't pray for me. I said, he is a Christian. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. He's a good Christian man, But he don't pray for me. I pray for myself. I said, so how's it working? I said, are you getting your answer? She said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm not. I said, do you ever stop to think, if God says in his word, all of my promises are yes and amen. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So if God says all of my promises are yes and amen, how many does that leave out, Franz?
Not many.
You're right, not many. There's not a whole lot left out of all, is there? God clearly promised us that he would do it, answer every time. What really gets me, just like this lady the other day was having all the issues, I told her, I said, ma'am, it's not working because you're not submitting to your husband in all things. What are you trying to tell me? I said, ma'am, your husband is your head, and he needs to pray for you about everything. I said, in fact, I said, since he is your head, God told him to pray for you, and he told you to submit to your husband in all things. And she said, well, yeah, I know he did, but, and I said, no, wait a minute. What is left out of all? She said, well, now, Thurman, you don't really think God meant all. I said, what do you think he meant? I mean, you know, I'm just, in my older life, I'm just about getting smart enough finally to believe that God knows what he meant and meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Don't y'all understand that?
Yes.
If God said do something, he meant it. So anyway, I think of the people that I pray for, and I prayed with another lady this last week that was really amazing. It didn't make it here. What I said, this woman had nothing but negative things to say about her husband. I mean, she'd been married to him many years. He's a good man, she says, but she had nothing good to say about her husband, nothing. I told her, I said, ma'am, do you not know that you have what you say with your mouth? Do you not know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Do you not know that if this husband that you have, if you want him to be a better husband, you need to walk up to him and you need to say, honey, you are the most awesome man in the world. Just reach up and grab him and pull him right up against you and look him right in the eye and say, you know, you are the smartest man I ever met. You can do all things. Ain't nothing you can't do. I'm so glad I married you. You know what that does for a man when a woman he married to start telling him things like that? Every woman should feel like that about the man she married. And if you tell him that on a regular basis, just tell him, you know, I mean, how handsome he is or how smart he is. And, oh, I mean, you know, I knew that when I had that something broke there in the house, I knew all I had to do was call you and you could fix it. I've never seen anything you can't fix. There may be a few things takes a little longer than others, but you get it done. And there is, you know, I mean, there's times, you know, that it takes you time to do it. But if you stay with it, that man, especially if that woman's behind him saying, you can do this. There's no problem. I know you can get that done. But honey, I ain't never done one of these. Oh, but I know with you and the knowledge God give you, I know you can do it. And boy, if she's telling him that, I mean, you got to realize we got to say what we want. If you want to ruin a man, all you got to do is tell him, you don't know how to do anything right. You know, you can't fix anything. You might as well call a specialist because you can't do nothing. You want to ruin your husband, you want to really mess him up, just talk like that around him for a while. And then you'll wonder why he don't ever want to be around you. You know, he won't want to be around you if all you do is talk negative about him. But I just stop and think about these little children here. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I think, and Cheryl can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we have gotten 3 letters from people, at least 2, from ladies in this church that little Sarah touched them in the name of Jesus, and they got healed. Oh, one of them was a lady from out of town at the healing school. She wrote back and said, when this little girl touched me, I got healed. That's Dave's little girl. You know? Now, Dave's got 6 of them little prayer warriors. I got to tell you a funny little story about little John, the first one, that when he got hit in the head with a baseball bat one time, I happened to walk in the back door And Dave said something about, son, you want me to pray for you? And little John turned around and looked at me as I come in the back door and said, no, Daddy, I want the big guns to pray for me this time. That was so funny when he said that. So, I mean, even the children know who has the power. And so I went up and laid my hand on that big old knot in little John's head and asked the Lord to be merciful to him, take the knot and heal him, and thanked him for doing it and everything. And I said, now, John, you know you got to believe. He said, oh, Papa T, if you pray for me, it's a done deal. And sure enough, a little while later, I come by and I said, how's your head? He said, it don't hurt anymore, and the knot's almost completely gone. Well, let me tell you what, that didn't happen very many times. Because as these children begin to grow up, they begin to see Daddy pray for them. And they saw, so guess who, since they see Daddy always get his prayer answered, do they ever come to me again? No, huh? They don't have to come to me. They know who the big guns is in their house. And it's Daddy. You know, and that's the way it should be in every home. Every home, the big guns should be the dad. And when the children call on dad, dad should be so connected with the big gun, the only big gun, God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, that when daddy prays for your children or whatever, it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't make a difference if it's, I mean, whatever. We ought to be able to pray for people and get their prayer, get our prayers answered. And our children, as they walk with us and live with us and see daddy get those kind of prayers and get them answered, one day, if they do leave home and go to college, if they do in the secular world, and all the secular colleges that are out there today, almost even Christian, used to be Christian colleges, are now telling you there ain't no God. So we're losing a great number of our Christian young men and women. But if you train them right, if daddy trained them right, if granddaddy trained them right at home, and they see the demonstration of the Spirit's power, when they go off to college and somebody says, there is no such thing as God, sign a piece of paper saying God is dead and he don't exist, they say, you know, you got to be out of your mind. I was raised in a home where daddy was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I've seen daddy, my daddy, I've seen him get all kinds of answers for prayer. I've seen him do all kinds of things. Don't tell me God's dead. I've lived with a man, that a daddy, that knows God's alive and well. Or a mother. Yeah, oh yeah, it should be both. Yeah, they should both of them should be like that. But the mother, if the daddy is anywhere around, she should go to him and let him be the one that does the praying. He should do that. Oh, one more praise before you.
Tuesday, my daughter called me, and she's 48, and she called and she said, Mom, I got a really bad problem. I had to go to the doctor because I had pain in my left side. And her husband, Eric, said, you need to go. So she went Tuesday, and she said, they did a sonogram, and I have a 6-centimeter cyst on my left ovary. And she said, they're sending me now to get a blood test, a CA-125, which, if any of y'all know, that's ovarian cancer. And I said, well, we're coming against that. You know, no ovarian cancer for you. In fact, we didn't even say the C word. She didn't want to say what it was, but I knew. So we prayed against it, and I told her why she had it, because she has a business partner. And I said, this girl is irritating you, and she's kind of got a mother, it's like a mother-daughter thing. And I said, that's why it's your left ovary. And I said, you need to, because ovaries have to do with mother, children, or husband, and this woman's like a mother. So I said, you know, y'all are too close and you're irritated with each other. She'd been disappointed in some things. I said, you just have to turn over to God. So we went through turning her over to God according to 1 Peter 2:23, and let God judge you righteously. And then she repented of the sin, and then we prayed for it. And I said, well, have you told Eric yet? And she said, well, I called you first. I said, well, that makes sense. I'm your mother, and I'm your prayer warrior. That makes sense. She said, but I'm fixing to call him. I said, okay. So we prayed for her, and then, of course, then when I got off the phone with her, then I found Thurman, and then I told Dave, and then I told Jeff, and then I told Sharon, and then I told Kathy. So I had lots of follow-up prayer behind me. And so then they wouldn't know for 2 days, and then Thursday we got the tests back, and her numbers were great. There wasn't anything wrong. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
we have
Lord.
One more small hurdle. They said that in 2 weeks she has to go back in for sonogram, and if it's wrapped around the ovary, then they're going to take the ovary out. And I said, no, they're not taking your ovary out. So we come against that. I said, it's because of your twisted relationship with this woman. You need to let her go. And she said, okay, I've been praying. She said, well, I was already reading my Bible. I said, yeah, I know that. She said, but I'm really reading my Bible right now. I said, praise God, you need to keep it up and go to church. And so she's been having difficulties with church on Sunday because they are open, the bridal shop's open on Sundays. And so she said, nope, I let her know I was going to be late to work on Sunday because I'm
amen.
Going to church.
Praise
I said, amen.
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 Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
I kept thanking the Father. I kept saying, thank you for taking care of my baby.
Yes, Lord. I had another interesting prayer call this week, too, of a man that had a young daughter in her 20s, and she had a problem with her lungs, and they were going to have to replace the lungs, young 20s. So I asked the father, I said, how long has she had this issue? And he said, she was born with it. I said, well, if she was born with it, then I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, yes, but I'm losing my faith. I said, what do you mean you lose your faith? He said, we had another young woman in our church that had this same problem, and she died. I said, well, sir, let me tell you something that you may not be familiar with. He said, what's that? I said, would you believe me if I told you that you and your wife was living in some kind of sin when your daughter was born? That's why she has this problem? He says, no. He said, I never heard that nowhere in my life. I said, well, God does discipline us through our children. I said, I know that's something kind of foreign. He said, I've never heard anything like that. He said, there can't be anything like that in the Bible. Some of y'all laughed right off, don't you? I told him, I said, sir, one of the best places to read about this is in 2 Samuel 12. I said, if you go to 2 Samuel 12, you will find that King David, which was a man after God's own heart, that God loved him with all his heart, he committed adultery with a woman he wasn't married to. Although he had about 8 wives. If that ain't enough, if one man has got a problem with 8 women, then that he's got to go outside of the home to have sex with another woman? God told him, he even said this. He said, David, you know, if what I had given you wasn't enough, if you had have asked me, I would have given you more. But he said, because you did that, I, the Lord, am going to strike your child with sickness. And the child was born normal. She carried the baby the whole 9 months, and then she had the little guy and a little boy. And the Lord says, I'm so upset with you, I'm going to strike your child. And the scripture says, the Lord struck the child with sickness and the child died in 1 week. Did it not?
Yes.
Is that what he said? He said, I've never heard anything like that. I said, sir, and something else that's there too, as I said, it took me a long time to pick up on this. The Lord also said through the prophet, now because you've done what you've done, I'm going to send men to rape your wives. People say, God would never do nothing like that. It says clearly in the scripture, and God raised up evil. God raised up evil in David's house. Now then, these 8 wives that never had any problem with anybody, all of a sudden they're being raped on the housetops and the street corners for everybody to see. God said, what you did in secret, I will do openly for the world to see. So if a man goes out and runs around on his wife, and he does it in secret, and then his wife gets raped at the grocery store. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will he do the same thing today?
Yes.
So how's the best way to keep your wife from getting raped at the grocery store? Be a good man. Don't do anything stupid. In fact, let me tell you how good God is. Right after Cheryl and I got married, I was home studying one night, getting ready to go somewhere to teach. And it got about midnight or 1 o'clock or something. So I thought, wow, I'm tired. I'm just going to go ahead and go to bed. She was out singing that night. She was going to be home in another hour or two or three, whatever. So I went to bed. I'm laying there sound asleep. And all of a sudden, I hear, for the only time in all the 50 times plus that God has spoken to me audibly, only one has he ever called my name. Normally God says, son, and that's what I hear. And then he tells me what he wants me to do. But this night he said, Thurman. And I was laying there sound asleep. And when he said, Thurman, I opened my eyes, and right in front of me in the dark was like a faded out TV screen, sharp as it could be in the middle, but faded out on the sides. There was Cheryl driving down 26 in her car, and she pulled into a service station, and pulled into the car wash, and she parked her car, got out, and reached over and took the wand and started to wash her car. And a man came from each end of that car wash, and they attacked her. And just as they attacked her, the power went off, and everything went dead. I reached over and grabbed my telephone. I punched her number right quick, and it rang. On the first ring, she answered. She said, "Yes, honey." I said, "Honey, where are you?" She said, "I'm on 26, fixing to pull into the car wash to wash my car." Coincidence, huh?
No
coincidence. I'm walking in obedience to His word. I'm one of His sons. I've not been out raping other women. You know, I've not been out looking at other women. I've not been out doing pornography. I'm keeping myself clean and pure for one woman, the only woman in my life, my wife. So instead of letting her get raped and beat up and killed, maybe murdered in that car wash, He spoke to me and give me the privilege to call her. And as soon as I called her and her phone answered, and I told her that, when she said, "I'm on 26 and I'm fixing to pull in and wash my car," I said, "No, honey, the Lord just showed me you were beat up and subdued, and who knows what happened to you, but something bad happened to you in that car wash." She said, "I was going to get some gas too, but I ain't even going to stop. I'm coming straight home." She came straight home, and you see, she's still sitting here in perfect shape. She did not get raped that night. She did not get beat up on. She did not get shot that night. But if God hadn't spoke to me and told me what to do, there's no telling what might have happened to my wife that night. Now then, what if I'd have been a bad boy? He just wouldn't have spoke to me, and you'd have read it in the newspaper. Woman gets killed and raped in the car wash in Colleyville. Nobody would have had a clue what happened or why. Is God awesome? Does it pay good dividends to obey Him? It pays great dividends to obey Him. Now then, I love stories like that, don't you?
Yeah.
I don't like the one where, well, his wife is, what a shame. He'd only been married to her for 6 months, and she gets killed, shot, raped, and beat up and bruised in a car wash in Colleyville. But the average person and the average church, if you were to tell somebody that God still does those things, all that's written in the book, just like this man the other day, he told me, he said, "Thurman, I don't believe that." He said, "Are you trying to tell me that God would punish my child because of the sins that I did back yonder?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I don't believe that." When I learned the principles of the kingdom and take people that I'd prayed for sometimes for months or years and I could not get them healed, and then I found out how the sin was keeping them, because I went to the Lord and asked Him, "Lord, why can I not get this person healed?" And He would tell me, "There's a sin issue, and you're going to have to take care of the sin issue." Well, I mean, that's all I know. I don't know what the sin issue is. So how do I find the sin? I take Jeremiah 33:3. I go to the Word of God. I ask the Lord to show me what the sin issue is, or I tell them, the husband and the wife, you two go to the Lord, and it's your problem. So you pray. That's what He wants you to do anyway, right? He wants you to go to Him through your husband, because He wants a relationship with you too, which He hadn't had. You see what I mean? And so whenever you go to the Lord through your husband, and your husband are praying together, and he can reveal to either one, but He wants Him to be in charge of ruling the home. And so whenever he's there praying, "Lord, will you please show me what kind of sin we have here that's causing my wife not to get healed?" And He may show it to you, just like He has many times the woman. But sometimes He'll speak directly to the man. And when y'all get that problem taken care of, and y'all repent, get back into your love walk, then you pray, and He shows up, just like He did with little Jenna out there. See, with that case, the daddy done all the praying like I told him to, but he spoke to the mother because it was her sin that was causing it. But it's at His request. So we just don't realize the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. You know, but the thing about it is, if you have a sin in your life, just like this man said, "We prayed for this other little girl," and he said, "Everybody in the church prayed and she died." So he said, "What's the problem?" I said, "There's a sin issue." I said, "There's a sin issue." And I said, "Until the sin is taken care of, the little girl died." I said, "I've been through this with lots of people." But, you know, whenever he finally told me, "Well, we're fixing to do the surgery, so I'm just going to, I'll talk to you later. I'll call you and let you know how it come out." And now, whether he does or not, I don't know. But as I walked away from there, as I got up and went up to talk to Dave about some things, I thought, you know, although he'd been in church and he's an older man, or got to be at least middle-aged because he had a 20-something-year-old daughter, but he's never been to a church that preaches the principles of the kingdom, that Jesus is the one that does these things. And so if you don't know that, then everybody, in fact, Just like the other day when I was listening to a pastor, good pastor, on Daystar, Marcus asked him a question. Where does the devil come from? And he said, Marcus, we don't know where the devil come from. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to go inside the TV set and say, hey, guys, I know where the devil come from. And in fact, I want us to we've been in Colossians now for the last 2 or 3 weeks, but I want us to go back and recap a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. I want to recap. We'll just read over these kind of quickly, but I want you to see something here because some of you may not have been here. In Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Lots of people don't know that before you got saved, you were in the kingdom of darkness. You were a child of the devil. Now, if you really want to offend somebody, you go up to a lovely lady like Miss Jackie that don't know these things and say, you know, are you saved? Well, I just got saved 2 weeks ago. Wow. Did you know you were a child of the devil all that time? Boy, they can be offended. Can't they? Man, I've never been a child of the devil. But according to God's word, when we see people that are out here that don't know Jesus, that are killing, stealing, destroying, I mean, raping people, who do those people belong to? Satan. Yeah, they belong to Satan. And they're his children. And so he's ruling them. And what did Satan come to do? To what? Okay, so if you belong to Satan and he come to steal, kill, and to destroy, what do you think you're going to be doing? Now then, to stop all of that, you've got to be delivered from that kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. And so to get over there, what do you have to do? You have to get saved. That's the exact answer. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, the scripture just says that Jesus now took us out of the kingdom of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of light, and we now become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now then, once we become sons and daughters of the Most High God, we're supposed to change. Now, some people don't do a very good job of changing. You know, they still stay right there where they was. But let's look at this. He delivered us out of this power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, verse 14. Let's go on to the next verse. Read over these. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Is that good news? We are forgiven. Well, let's see what verse 15 says. Who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Now, that's Jesus he's talking about. Verse 16. Let's see what that says. For by him were a few things created. When it comes to things of darkness, when it comes to sickness and disease, everybody wants to believe that God doesn't make those things. I mean, I've heard numerous people, pastors and everything else, including myself way back yonder, when I didn't know the difference either. For by him, Jesus, were all things created. And then he goes, and he knew we would mess that up if he stopped right there. So he thought, I'll just elaborate on that a little. Things that are in heaven and that are in the earth. So that means everything up there and everything down here, everything. And he don't stop there, does he? Heaven and in earth. Then he goes, visible and invisible. So what does that include? I mean, he don't leave much out of visible and invisible, does he? But he still doesn't stop there. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him and for him. So if God made all things, then where does Satan come from? Satan and his host of demons. And so then where does sickness come from? Where does goodness come from? Where does evil come from? Now see, that's where we have a real problem. Thurman. You can't tell me that God creates evil. I mean, I've had people tell me that. In fact, Jeff and me and Cheryl, we went to a teaching in North Dallas here a few years ago. And the pastor that was doing the teaching, great guy, great man of God, he made a statement about Isaiah. Actually, he didn't quote the scripture. He said, you'll hear people say that God creates evil. And he said, I'm telling you, that's not true. He said, there's a verse somewhere in the book of Isaiah. I said, I don't know where it is. But he said, it says that you know, that God creates evil. But he said, you know, that's not true. That's a misunderstanding of the scripture. And so he said, now, I don't know where that verse is. So I was sitting right straight out in front of him out there about 10 rows, 6 rows, whatever it was. I held up my hand. He said, yes, sir. I said, it's in Isaiah 43. I forget in verse 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7, I believe it is. And so anyway, so he went over there and looked at it. And he said, oh, yeah, that's it. That's the verse. That's exactly what I was talking about. I said, that's not true. He said, now, if anybody in here don't believe that, he said, don't come tell me about it. He said, unless you have scripture to back it up. So I didn't say a word. So we sat all day in the teaching, and the teaching was all day long. We were there all day, and so after it was over, we come home. And when we got home, I went in on my computer, and I sat down, and I got about 40 or 50 places in the Word of God where it says God creates evil. Now, if I find 2 places that says God creates evil, guess who creates evil? Let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of how many?
2 or 3
witnesses. Okay, so if I find 2, I'm pretty good. Did you know that back in the days of Moses, all it took was 2 men to come up and say, I saw him sin.
Right.
And this other guy said, and I saw him sin that same sin, and that's a sin unto death. Do you know they don't even ask any questions on the witness of these 2? They kill him. That doesn't seem fair to me. Does it, you, Scott?
No, I like 3.
Yeah, I like at least 3. Whatever this man said, what he did. When I came home and I found 50, at 50 I quit looking. I thought, good grief, I didn't realize it was in here so many times that God creates evil. But the Lord creates evil. I thought, wow. So anyway, I took the letter to Jeff. I said, Jeff, in your spare time, you know, when you're praying for people, if you come into a time when you don't have a lot to do, I said, would you look up where God creates evil and so forth? Well, Jeff was with us down there that day. And so a few weeks later, Jeff came to me and said, here, Pastor, I found a few more. And he handed me, I believe it was, how many pages? Was it 20 or 25 pages of where God creates evil, of scriptures? And I thought, wow, the Lord says, let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. Here we've got all these pages of verses that says, and God creates evil. I thought, wonder how we missed all that. How do you think we have missed it all? How do you think we've got this things in our heart that God only does good? In fact, I heard a pastor the other day said, let me read my lips, he said. If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. You heard him, did you? You heard him say this. Now, that may be true to a degree, but if it's good, we know God did it. But we don't want to acknowledge that if it's bad, that God did it also. But he does. He's running the show. And you think for a minute that God would not judge us? Let me tell you. In fact, let's just go on down through the scripture. Let's see if we can get through these far enough. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or things, all things were created by him and for him. So why did he create the devil then? For him. He needs him to do things, and he uses the devil. It says there, all things, everything, were created by Jesus, or by him, and for him. Verse 17, let's see what that in verse 17. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Where in the world did cancer come from then? Where do you think cancer come from?
God.
From God. If everything that exists, you may disagree with me, but if everything that is made, everything that exists, if it's only made by God, if he made everything, then I believe he had to make everything. Don't you, Scott? So if nothing exists, and I'm not adding to the scripture, nothing exists except he made it, then who made everything, Franz? God, right? But there ain't no two ways about it. So if you and me are good boys and we please him, and we know, me and you both know there's been days in our life when we didn't please him, haven't we?
More than once.
Oh, more than once. The frog, he's honest here. But still, in all of that, you're still sitting here today, 86 years of age, in excellent health, even though you just made him unhappy several times. He really still is a good God, isn't he, Franz? He really is. In fact, I'm going to tell a story. I hope I tell it right on Franz. He may have to correct me. But here a while back, he had bought, I think, a nice red or new red car or something. And he pulled up to a light or something, and I think that he didn't see whatever was happening, and some guy come running by his car, and Franz says, it looked like the guy went right through my windshield. Was that right? Is that what you told me? He went right through it. I mean, he went right through his windshield, and he could have touched the car from where he was sitting in the seat. And the guy went on by, and the guy goes over here and stops and gets down and comes back and says, old man, you need to learn how to drive before you kill somebody. But obviously, Franz was not in any kind of sin. He was being an obedient son, because that boy, when Franz got out and looked at his car, there was not a mark on your car, was there, Franz? Not a mark on his car, not a mark on the other boy. The other boy knew he got extremely close, but he wasn't where Franz was sitting. Franz knew. You told me you could have reached out and touched that car, but you didn't get a scratch. Why do you think that happened like that? I mean, if this man's walking in obedience to God's word, God's there, and he is a super good God. And he can do anything, can't he, Franz?
You sure made a believer out of me.
Isn't that amazing when Franz says, it sure made a believer out of me? That'd make a believer out of me too, wouldn't it, you? So is God a good God? He's a good God to his children. All the time. To his obedient children, though, right? You start living like the devil a little bit out there and you see if you get a spanking. You will, and you won't like it either, I guarantee you. But anyway, it's amazing what God can do. In fact, Cheryl and I, simply talking about this wreck that didn't happen, we were talking to a friend of ours that's an airline pilot, or used to be a retired airline pilot now. But when he was a young boy, 18, 19, 20 years old, he was a crop duster. How many of y'all know 18, 19, 20-year-old boys do some stupid things? You been one of those? Yeah, I have been. He said he was spraying some crops, and the man that owned the fields told him, said, now, there is a set of power lines that goes right diagonally across my field, and you have to go under those big power lines to spray the crop. Now, these things got 100,000, they're like these big lines down here, 100,000 volt lines. He's going to fly under those lines and spray, and then he's going to get down here and do one of these things, come back around, come back, spray the other side. But he said, when you get down there to the corner where the lines go across to the corner, he said, that's called dead man's corner. He says, you got to promise me if you spray my crops, you will never try to go between the power lines and the mountain because there ain't enough room for an airplane to go through there. So, you know, automatically when somebody tells a 20-year-old boy, y'all all know where I'm coming from, don't you? You've seen these young, stupid boys, and unfortunately, us men, we've been that young, stupid boy. And so he sprays the crop and everything. The farmer's over there watching. He's driving right down each time as he goes to make sure he gets everything done. And then when he gets that last one, he gets down to that last one, he thought, I can make it through there. I've got 3 gallons of chemical left over. That's just enough to spray that little corner. So he said, I can do that. So he goes through there, and he says, when I go through there, all of a sudden, I realize there ain't, just like he said, there's not enough room for me to go through there. And all of a sudden, he said, everything becomes totally supernaturally quiet. I don't hear the engine running. I don't see nothing except a beautiful set of white lights. And then said, all of a sudden, I'm back over there at the place where I left, and I'm sitting out there with my airplane, and we're on the ground. He said, I get out of the airplane, and I think, how did I get here? I didn't land. I was going to go between that thing, and I saw there was not, sure as heck the man told me, there was not enough room to go through there. And so I knew I was fixing to crash. There was no two ways about it. I knew I was going to hit that pole. I knew I was going to hit that mountain. And all of a sudden, no engine sound, no noise, no nothing, totally quiet. And then the next thing he sees, he's back where he started, at his office. And he walks in, and one of the girls says, are you okay? He said, I don't know. I don't know what just happened. She said, what do you mean? He says, I don't know how I got here. I thought I crashed out there, but I don't know how I got back here. But he said, I sat there for a few minutes, and all of a sudden the old farmer that come up there to the airport where the airplane was, and he come running in there, and he looked at me, and he says, you're real. He said, well, of course I am. Why? He said, I saw you crash that airplane. When I was at the end of the runway and I saw you do what you were doing, I told him, I told that stupid kid not to do that. There ain't enough room between there, and he's going to try it anyway. And then he said, I saw you crash that airplane into the ground, and said, you were gone. You were crashed. The airplane blew up. So he said, I run around the edge of the field and got around. When I got there, there's no airplane, no boy. and said, I drive up here, and here you sit. There's the airplane, and it looks like there's not a scratch on it, and you're still alive. And he kept touching him, said, you are really real. He said, obviously, now, wait a minute, let's stop and think about this. Just like Franz with a car wreck. He wasn't through with you, was he, Franz? He still had something for you to do. Otherwise, he'd have killed you in that car wreck. But he wasn't through with you. Just like my friend, he wasn't through with him. He had something else for him to do. Just like me the day I was under the 20,000 pounds of steel in Houston, when the Lord spoke to me and said, son, go do your paperwork. I said, Lord, I'd just like 15 minutes under here, then I'll go do it. And he said, no, son, go do it now. So I crawled out mother and took two steps, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel exploded, and 20,000 pounds of steel was laying on the ground right where I was 5 seconds before. Now, who's in the miracle business? Jesus. Is he running the show?
Yes.
Yes. Did he save all these people, all three of these stories we talked about? Was he there?
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, the other day I was talking to Larry, a good friend of mine. He's a retired American Airlines captain. Years ago, he was going to Houston. In fact, he was 18 or 19 years old, and he loved to fly airplanes. So the company here in Dallas had a small, one of those little amphibian airplanes that they wanted him to fly, deliver to Houston. But it was kind of a bad day. It was raining and everything. He said, I don't mind flying in the rain. In fact, I love flying in the rain. He said, I'll take that thing to Houston. So they said, okay, if you want, oh yeah, I don't have no problem flying in the rain. He said, there's no problems. So he goes there and gets in this thing, cranks up, and heads to Houston. He's on final approach, on an I-4 approach. Can't see a thing. It's all cloudy and thick, so fog and everything else. But this don't bother this boy. He's got instruments, you know. He's a good instrument pilot. And he's young, so he has no knowledge of what can happen. And so he's flying in on final, and all of a sudden the tower called him and said, we have a jet right behind you. Can you do a ride 360 and let him come in front of you so we can get him on the ground? Otherwise, he's going to have to go around and make a big deal. He said, sure, no problem. I'm just out here having fun. So he said, I'll make a right turn. He made a right turn. He said he made that turn, pulled out. That jet went by. Of course, he couldn't see it. But anyway, the jet went by, and the jet got landed. And the guy told him, he said, okay, you're cleared to make another approach. The jet's on the ground. So he said, I turned around on my approach and started to make that approach. And all of a sudden, that little engine and that little amphibian airplane just quit dead silence. And if there's anything a pilot don't like to hear, it's that silence. So the engine quit. So he thought, oh, now then, you know, he's not been praying. He's been having fun. But now then, all of a sudden, he's praying. Lord, I got to have some help. Was that a good time to pray? Lord, I got to have some help. Now, I know this guy very well. He's a good friend of mine. And he said, so I started down through the clouds and saying, Lord, I got to have some help. Now, this is Friday night at 6 p.m. in the dark in a rainstorm in Houston, Texas, right over I-10. As he comes down out of the clouds, gets down about 800 or 900 feet, all of a sudden he drops out, and there he can see the road below him, I-10. And for a half a mile on the lane he's on, there's not one single car in the road. Not one. I mean, I realize it's like that all the time in Houston. Y'all know that? Have you been to Houston lately? He's lined up and he says, Lord, the road is perfectly clear. Thank you. He really didn't realize that God had done this for him. But he's praising the Lord anyway. He comes flying in. He comes right over the top of like a Corvette or something. A guy's driving 60 miles an hour. Of course, he's driving about 75. He flies right over the top. He said, I thought my wheels were going to hit right on his hood. Said, I went right over the top of him. And said, then of course, then I hit the ground, started braking and everything. I pulled off up there, and there was a big old swing out right there on the road. I pulled out, just coasted, pulled up and turned around like this, and said, a couple of cops come running up and said, what happened? He said, my engine quit. And they said, wow, are you a lucky guy? They said, I don't think I've ever seen I-10 have no traffic for a half a mile. Never, ever, since I've been a police officer. But anyway, next morning he called the tower and they sent some mechanics out there and they got the thing all fixed up and everything. The next morning after he gets ready to go and they got gas in it again and it wasn't out of gas, it was something wrong with the fuel system, I think. But anyway, they got the airplane all ready to go and he goes out there and cranks it up and starts to taxi out and he happens to look up and he says, God, where did all them high tension power lines come from? Of course, at night. See, he said, Lord, how in the world did I fly through all them high-tension power lines and not hit a single line? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, when we come through the high-tension power lines, I was flying, not you. Who's in control of everything? Do you know what the chances are of a boy at night and Friday night with that, having an engine failure downtown Houston, flying through all them lines and not hitting a single high tension line? Do you know what the chances of that are? It's impossible. But he went through that, and that's just like he said when they said, Thurman, he said, when I looked up and said, dear God, how did I get through all them lines without hitting? And he said, just clear. The Lord said, son, when we come through the lines, that's when I was flying. Is God your kid? He's a pretty good pilot.
Yes.
People say, you know, God is my co-pilot. I said, you got to be kidding me. Woo, I want him as my captain. I want to be the co-pilot. I want God flying my airplane. But you know, when you really get a hold of God and who he is and what he wants to do, just like Franz says, he's good if we're an obedient children. He's good all the time, isn't he, Franz? Even sometimes when we're not too good, he's still good. Okay, let's go to verse 27 in this right quick. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Let's look at this. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations now is made manifest to his saints. What in the world is that secret? God's got a secret he has not shared with us. But now he's telling us, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, you notice he said this was to his saints? That's us. That's not to the world. The world don't understand what the next scripture I'm fixing to read you in verse 27. Let's see what verse 27 says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many times in your life have you been talking to somebody about the Lord and they'll say, wow. They'll say, me and God have a deal. He's up there. No, he's not up there, is he? Yeah, he is up there, but he's not just up there, is he? What is the mystery that was hidden? Where is he? Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know what? Did you know the reason we don't get things done? It's because we fail to remember that he's in us. We're praying and say, oh, dear God, please, if it be your will. That's not what he wants to hear, is it? Is it his will to always heal his daughters?
Yes.
Why did it take you so long to get healed? Because you didn't get it. You're just like the rest of us. You're a human being.
Yes.
And that's my problem. The reason that I didn't get healed at times, because I didn't get it either. You got to realize who he is. That's just like the time Mike was over there trying to work on that, get that pin out of that little gear on that Volkswagen or whatever it was. Some of y'all heard him tell that testimony, and that's the neatest testimony. I'm one of the neatest ones I ever heard. Especially since I was raised up in the mechanic world just like he was. Me and him both know how easy it is to pull a pin out of a hole on a gear, on a set of gears. It's simple, and he can't pull it out. He can't pull that pin out. I mean, he nearly breaks a pair of pliers trying to pull the pin out. He tears the top of the pin off, and his lovely wife comes out there an hour or two later and says, honey, what's wrong? Are we going to be here all night? I think by this time, 10 or 11 o'clock, wasn't it, Gracie? We're going to be here all night? She says, honey, I can't get this pin out of this gear. She said, well, have you prayed about it yet? Thank God for a smart wife, right? Of course, Mike being the big old boy, honey, I don't have to pray. I can do this. Now, see, that's what we do things. That used to do things, right, Mike? He's trying to, but honey, I can pull that pin out. I can do this. But he can't. Finally, she said, well, if you want to be here all night, then just don't pray. But if you want to get it done, go ahead and pray. She said, okay, God, I need some help to pull the pin out. He knows he don't need no help. He knows he's a great big old strong boy. He knows I'm trying to say, here's a 200-pound chunk of steel over here. I mean, this boy has worked on cars. He picks up engines and all. I mean, he's tough. And he knows he don't need no help pulling a pin out. That weighs about an ounce. And so whenever his wife wants him to do it, he kind of gets angry a little bit and says, okay, God, I need some help to get this pin out. Thank you, Lord, for the help. Now, he was really upset. So he reaches up there and just takes the hold of that little pin, and what happened? It just pulled right out. That changed Mike's life forever right there. He will never be the same boy. Because just like you said, once you've seen it, you can never be the same. I mean, to think God was trying to get Mike's attention that day, son, I love you, but I want to have a little intimacy with you before you pull the pin out of it. I want you to talk to me. And he didn't have time to talk. He'd been working all day. He's already put in 12 or 14 or 16 hours, and he ain't got time to talk to God. He's got to get this engine done so he can get it out of here. But God's saying, you ain't going to get that pen out until you talk to me. Isn't that amazing? And the minute he talked to him, that pen came out. Some of you heard him tell that testimony yourself, didn't you? Wasn't that a good testimony? It was a great testimony. But will God do the same thing for each one of us? Yes, he will. I mean, he's amazing. He's absolutely an amazing God. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how far away from us as his children, once he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of light, how far away is he? He's never far away. He's in you. I mean, that's as intimate as you can get. He's in you, and he wants you to tell him how much you love him and praise him and worship him. Does he not? He loves praise. All right, let's go to chapter 2, verse 12. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read a few verses in 2:12. Let's see what he says there. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism. Now, like I say, if you're a son or a daughter of God and you've never been baptized, immersed in water, you need to be, because that's the only way that counts. Being sprinkled or whatever don't count. And according to God's word, you need to be buried with him in baptism. I mean, submersed in water. You need to be, that's a symbol of your death, and you need to die. Everybody needs to die as a Christian whenever we accept Jesus. We need to be buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and to you being dead in your sins. Now, this is the most difficult thing that we do as sons and daughters of God, be realizing that we are dead. I am dead. You're dead to sin. That's exactly right. You're dead to sin. We see ourselves as alive to the world. We don't see ourselves as dead to sin or dead to the things of the world. It's so difficult. As some of you know, I mean, when I would teach on scriptures that says, like Romans, we're dead to sin. We're dead. If I'm dead, how can a dead man sin? And so when I was raised in a Baptist church, I heard this all the time. You know, Thurman, it's impossible for you not to sin. When you go through the day, you're going to sin. Have any of y'all ever heard that? I mean, that is some kind of a preconceived idea that we've got, that it's impossible for us not to sin. Well, let me tell you, the scripture says, if you're dead to sin, Paul said, if you really are dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin? He said, you can't. So, and here in Colossians, it clearly says, we are dead to sin. Is that what it says? So if we're dead to sin, let's look at this again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many things am I forgiven when I come to Christ? He cleans my slate. Now that I'm supposed to walk in obedience to his word, I'm not supposed to sin no more, right? I'm supposed to stay dead. Do we do that very well? You know, last week at the healing school, I had a husband and wife sitting right here on the second row. And they were older, very much older. So I figured they probably had been married forever. I didn't realize they'd just been married 4 years. So anyway, when I says, how about you, young lady? I says, are you staying dead to your sins toward your husband? She said, well, I did until last night. Did you hear him, Kim?
Yes.
Okay. She said, I've tried to not sin, but she said, me and him got into a little scrap last night. I said, oh my goodness. Now you see what happened to her. She got out of her love walk, didn't she?
Yes.
Yeah. So that really wasn't the answer I was looking for, but that's the way it happened. You know, when you see a couple, you really can't tell. Just like me and Cheryl, you know. I mean, we could have been married 50 years by now, you know, if we'd have started out together, but we didn't. So we only got 12 years, you know, but 12. And just like Cheryl said, the first year was the hardest. And it's getting easier all the time. So praise the Lord. I love it when it gets easier. And I'll tell you why it's getting easier. Me and her are both learning how to die. Instead of giving each other a piece of your mind, you just... This is like Cheryl says about me all the time. She says, anytime Thurman don't do exactly what I want, I just walk off and start praying. Lord, soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. And if I need to change, soften my heart, make me more like Jesus. And if you do that, then guess what happens? I mean, it gets easy to get along with each other, right? Yeah, it's not difficult if you die to self. I mean, if you let the beast stay alive, it's kind of hard to do it. But if you stay dead, I have forgiven you all your trespasses. Let's look at verse 14 and 15, verse 14 first. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What in the world is he talking about there? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What handwriting of ordinances is he talking about? He's talking about your sin. He's talking about the law tells us what we can and can't do, right? If the law says you're not supposed to lie and you've been lying, okay, let's make a list over here. Okay, Thurman, it says right here under the law, God says, clearly, I hate lying. Thurman's been telling little white lies or big black lies or whatever, but some kind of lies. So the devil's over there saying, Thurman is a liar. Thurman is an adulterer. Thurman is a man that gets anger and rage and bitterness. Every time you do something that's against the law, Satan makes a list. And he has legal right to torment you with that list. And do you want to have a list like this? Now, what if your list is like, you know, I have people do this to me all the time. They come down here and say, Pastor, I need to be healed. And I say, what's wrong with you? They say, here. And they hand me a list. I've seen some of them that long. Mike, had you seen some of those? A list this long. Now, see what they've never figured out. Jesus forgave them for all them sins, and he took that list, and he nailed that list to his cross and said, it's finished. So when people bring me a list, I just say, let me have that list. I'm throwing that sucker away. I said, have you repented for all these things? Well, yes, I've repented. Then the list, we don't need that list. If Jesus has already nailed that list to his cross, why do I need that list? I don't need that list, do I? Does the scripture say that he nailed that list to his cross? In other words, the list of blotting out the handwritings of words that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, let's see what verse 15 says. And having spoiled a principality, now spoil means disarmed. Having disarmed the principalities and powers. Who in the world is the principalities and powers? That's Satan and his host of demons. Now see, this is what God made Satan and his host of demons for. He made him and put him out there and he said, now Satan, when these people sin, I've made a law. Just like when you drive out there on the highway. You go out there on that highway and you drive under the speed limit. If the speed limit's 70 on the freeway, if you're driving under 70, do you have to be concerned about a police officer stopping you and giving you a ticket for speeding? No, not at all, because you're within the confines of the law. Now, if you're like some of those people say, well, you know, I know that in Texas they usually give you a 5-mile-an-hour grace period, so I'm sure I can drive 75 and I don't have to worry about it, but if I do get stopped, well, then I'll just tell the police, oh, I was only driving 75. Well, yeah, I know you're driving 75, but you know you were speeding. Now I'm going to give you a warning ticket. But the devil never gives you a warning ticket. If you drive 70 and a quarter, he's going to get you. He's going to know. So he's going to make this list that's against you, and he will get you. I mean, that's just like I had this truck driver over in Dallas. He started coming to my church, and he come down one Sunday, and he said, Thurman, I never heard the Word of God preached like you preach it, but he says, I know it's all true because what my Bible says and what you say is the same thing. But he said, it don't work for me. I said, what do you mean it don't work? He said, I have prayed, I have asked God for things since I've been coming to this church. And he said, I used to never get a prayer answered. And said, since I come here, I've repented of all kinds of stuff and think I get every sin repented. But I prayed and asked God to do certain things for me. And he's never answered a prayer for me, not one time. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a truck driver. I said, oh, do you speed? Thurman, you can't make a living driving a truck and drive the speed limit. I said, oh, yes, you can. I said, if the Lord told you to obey the laws of the land. He said, I read that scripture, but he said, you know, surely God wouldn't hold it against me if I drive 75 or 80. I got to make a living. I said, no. He said, obey the laws of the land, son. I said, if you want God to answer your prayer, I want you to repent right now and say, God, I promise you, I will never drive above the speed limit again. I'll drive the speed limit. And he did. Two Sundays later, come back to church. He said, my goodness, this works beyond the wild. He said, every prayer I prayed for since I repented for driving too fast, God has answered my prayer. Now, isn't that amazing? God said he answers prayer. When he don't answer prayer, what's the problem? Is it God? No, it's you. It's me. We're not obeying what he says. So the minute he got back into driving the speed limit, then when he asked God for something, bam, his answer was there. Isn't that amazing? Wow, it's so simple. God made it so simple. Obey me. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. See, the thing about the cross, when God gave man the earth, he gave him dominion and power and authority and everything over the earth. And then man let Satan talk him out of it. And he sinned, and he transferred his allegiance and his authority from God to the devil. Now the devil became the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air of this world. He's in charge. Now then, to get that back, since every man is a sinner, can any man ever pay the price to get the earth back? No, the man has got to be perfect with no sin in his life. Well, the only way to do that is to get another man from God that has no sin in his life, and that man comes to the earth, and that man, he lives under the law, by the law, for 33 years, just like everybody else, except with him, Satan was never able to get Jesus to sin. That's why the scripture says if Satan had only known what he was doing, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But he didn't know what he was doing. I'll tell you what he thought. When he took him all the way to the cross and he done everything he can do to get him to get out of a relationship with his Heavenly Father and he can't do it, he said, that's it. We've taken him this far. I can't get him to sin. So I'm going to kill him anyway. Y'all just go ahead, demons, and kill him. Drive them men nuts to drive him to that cross and kill Jesus. And then we'll take him to hell. And they did. They killed him. They took him to hell. But death couldn't hold him because there was no sin in him. Even death couldn't hold the master. So praise God. I can just see it now. Whenever I can see Satan now sitting there with his foot on Jesus saying, I've got you now. You might not have never sinned, but I got you. I killed you. You're dead and you're in hell right now. And the Father says, no, that's it. He didn't sin. That's right. He didn't. And he says, well, rise from the dead. And I can just see Jesus stand up and reach up and grab him by the nape of the neck and pick him up off the floor and say, now, Satan, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Yes. And you're going to be subject to me. Yes. And then he left. And when he left, he come back from that place. He walked into up there on the earth again where the men's breathing. He said, now I'm going to do a demonstration of the Spirit's power better than anything I've ever done. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to take all those Old Testament saints that were looking for my rising from the dead, and I'm going to resurrect them from the dead. And all the old, there's already been one rapture, hasn't there? All the Old Testament saints that were walking obedience looking for God, he says, come forth from the grave. And Matthew 28:52, I believe it is, or 27:52, says that after Jesus' resurrection, the Old Testament saints were called forth from the dead, and they walked in obedience to his word, and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were alive. Can you imagine that scene? And then still, they're trying to convince us that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. How could men be so stupid? I just don't understand how he can be so stupid. But it says there that Satan was that stupid because it said if Satan had have known what he was doing. See, Genesis 9:6 clearly says that if a man takes an innocent man's life, his blood should be required of him. So when Satan, which wasn't, see, all those other people he killed, that was okay because they were his. You can do with your own what you want to do, right? So if you were a child of the devil and the devil said, well, I've used Scott as long as I want him now, I'll just kill him. And if you were a child of the devil, you didn't have no recourse. You didn't belong to God. You belonged to the devil. And so he just killed you and no problem. No problem. You can't do nothing to him because you belong to him. But now then, when it comes to Jesus, he didn't belong to him. He had no sin in his life. So when Satan killed him without having legal claim to him, he now destroyed himself by this. It's all written in the book of Hebrews. That study is an awesome study in the book of Hebrews about all this and how it all works. verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. That's the hardest thing in the world for us to realize that we are free in Christ. It is just absolutely mind-blowing when Paul tried to tell us over and over and over, in Christ, you are totally, completely free. You can do anything the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you can do it. When you start to do something, when you think of doing something, if you're a son of God, I know Steve has experienced this several times in his life. Anytime you start to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Steve, don't do that. Is that right, Steve? If you don't get nothing from God, you know what you're fixing to do. It's totally within His will. If there's nothing there, He knows that you're going to be okay. You're His son. Well, yeah. But if He says, now, Steve, don't do that. If you hear that little nudge in there that says, don't do that, you better listen. You better be listening. Because if you're listening, you're led by the Spirit of God. He's fixing to tell you you're fixing to do something that's not free for you. Or something that may be free, but it might create a problem. So He's telling you, don't do that. There's a consequence to that if you do that. Don't do it. It's amazing to be led by the Spirit. Thank God for the Spirit. How many of you in this room have heard the Spirit tell you at one time or another in your life, somehow, and maybe audibly, maybe just by a thought or what, but all of you that are Christians have had the Holy Spirit tell you somewhere what you're fixing to do is not right. How many of us have had that? Boy, that's just about everybody. Yeah. So if you... That's it. That's absolutely right, Franz. A lot of us call that conscious, but it's still the Spirit of the living God. But conscious is a good word to put in there. Conscious tells you, don't do this. If the conscience says don't do it, let me tell you, that's the Spirit of the living God, and He's telling you, as a child of God, don't do that. So if I want to have the Sabbath on Monday, is it okay for me to have the Sabbath on Monday? Is it okay if I want to have the Sabbath on Tuesday? How about Friday? Saturday? Can I enjoy the Sabbath 7 days a week if I want to? What if I don't want to do nothing? I just want to lay down and drink soda pop and eat chewing gum or chew chewing gum or whatever. Can I do that? Sure, I'm free. If I want to eat, in fact, I got so tickled. I guess I shouldn't tell this on my wife. But, you know, when Peggy told us not to drink Dr. Peppers, we quit. I quit. My wife told me, I made a statement in church one day about we quit. She said, well, honey, I've had two or three. I didn't tell you about it. But last night we were at Caitlin's party, and Cheryl said, I think I'm free. I'm going to have a Dr. Pepper. I hadn't had one in a long time. They had Dr. Pepper. So somebody brought her a Dr. Pepper, and she took a few swallows of it and set it off to the side. And on the way home, she said, you know, that Dr. Pepper, I only drank about a quarter of the can. And she said, it didn't taste good at all. Now, why do you think the Lord did that to her? Because He knows really that's not really that good for her, so He made it taste not well, so she didn't drink hardly none of it. Isn't that amazing? How God, that's just another way God works. And, you know, but He can do the same. I've had Him do the same thing with me many times. That's verse 17. Let's see what verse 17 says. Christ is a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now let's go to chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and let's read a few verses in chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be seeking those things that are of a God. If you're risen with Christ, in other words, if you've been baptized and you've been risen with Christ, you've been put down under the water and you come forth, if you be risen with Christ, then you're supposed to seek those things which are above. You're not supposed to seek the things of the world, but you're supposed to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Does he sit at the right hand of God all the time? Yes, he does. Now then, if you become an overcomer, the scripture says you're going to get to sit by his right hand. Wow. I can't even imagine that. But would that be a wonderful place to get to sit for, throughout eternity when it's time to come home? Wow. Let's see what verse 2 says. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your affections on things above. Things of the, not of the earth, but of above. So, if I am a young man and I'm working my shirt tail off to make me enough money to buy me a brand new car, do you think I'm looking at the world or am I looking at things above? Now, I ain't got time to give God no money here now. I definitely ain't going to tithe out, because if I tithe, that means it's going to take me a whole lot longer to get enough money to buy me a car. So I'm saving every penny of that money for me. I'm not giving God none. You see anything wrong with this picture? A lot of things wrong with this picture. So what happens is I save all that money. I work all those 2 or 3 years, maybe 4 years, 5 years, whatever. I save every penny. I mean, I scrimp. I won't even go to the coffee shop and drink coffee and donuts with the guys in the morning because I'm saving that money for a new car. So you finally get that new car. Boy, you have really worked for that thing. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this very story happened to me. I got this car. I thought this thing was the most beautiful thing I ever had. It was the love of my life. I had spent every penny to get this car and make it like I wanted it, everything. I'd only had it 2 or 3 weeks, and I was going to go down to, now then I've got the car and it's paid for, so I'm going to go down to the Dairy Queen for dinner, and I get to go down there and pull into my nice, beautiful, nice, shiny, sparkly car, and then I can say, look at me, guys, I got a new car. That's kind of the way you live. And about the second or third week after I bought that thing, I pulled by the red light in Goldsway, Texas, where I lived, and went over the hill for the jail sitting right there on the corner. I went right over that hill, and I looked up, and an old man about 65 years old. I mean, back in those, that was old. I looked up, and here he come. He had run a stop sign, and I turned my car as sharp as I could to the right to miss him. And I was a young boy, probably 20 years old, 19 years old, something like that. And I turned as quick as I could, and he went right down the left-hand side of that car and just ripped the fenders and tore in the door and everything. I got out and I looked at my car and I thought, I can't believe my car is tore up like this. They called a sheriff or a police officer. I thought, well, one thing about it, no questions about it. I'm in the right and he's in the wrong, so his insurance had to fix my car because I didn't have no insurance. I bought my car and paid cash for it. The police officer come and it looked at that car and he said, well, you were too far in the intersection. I said, you should have yielded to him. And I ain't even got a yield sign, stop sign, or nothing. He's got a stop sign. And they said it was my fault. And they let that guy, I had to pay for fixing his car. Wow. Now, do you think that was God's best for me? Do you see anything wrong with this picture? Am I loving God, serving God, and putting him first in any of this?
No.
Not at all. Ooh. Now, it's terrible that God would do that to a young 19-year-old boy. You know that? But he will. He ruined me. So anyway, I mean, he literally ruined me. I mean, I go back and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm walking again now. I don't even have a car. All that money I saved all those years to buy this nice car, it's tore up and I don't even have nothing to drive. I'm sure God's saying, yeah, if you'd put me first. You see anything there, Kim, that I don't see anything I've done right in that, do you? And I paid the consequences. But it taught me a lesson. If you want to do something, put God first. Put God first. And so from that day forward, I did start putting God first, slowly but surely, but I'm working into it. And my mother and dad especially, he gave me some advice, you know, that if I'd have put God a little bit more into this instead of all myself, because I'm telling Dad all the time, Dad, I'm going to make that new car. I'm going to have that nice car. It's all about me. Not one time did I say anything about God. And of course, Dad picked up on that real quick. Son, you need to give God the glory, you know, for your nice car. I said, but Dad, I'm working. I'm the one who's going to do this. It's going to be me, not God. You know, you can't realize how dumb and stupid you can be. But you can be dumb and stupid, can you not? Wow. So the Lord says right there, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, if I'd have been setting my affections on things above, who knows? I might never have had any of those things happen to that car. Verse 3. Let's see what verse 3 says. For you are dead. Uh-oh. Did I meet that criteria? No. I mean, I was dead, but I wasn't dead. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My life was definitely not dead in Him. I was not alive to Him. I was dead to the world. Wow. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify or crucify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, which is fornication, uncleanliness, inornate affections, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now then, if we do all those things that we just talked about there, even as Christians, if we do those things, the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. So if you're a child of God and you're a disobedient child of God, all of these devastating things will come upon you and they will afflict you. Verse 7, in the which we also walk sometime wherein ye lived in them. Verse 8, we'll go over that right quick. But now we also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Who did he tell to get rid of this stuff? Who? He tells you. But now ye also put off all these things. I had a young boy and his mother's right there at the healing school. And I'm telling you, if you ever seen a knockdown drag out between a mother and a son, it was right there. I mean, they were, he was telling his mother, you caused me to be so angry. I told him, I said, son, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. I said, then you have the power within you to stop that. He said, well, if God would help me. I said, no, God didn't. He told you to do that. Did he not? He said, now put off all these anger. Get rid of it. How do you get rid of anger? You don't have to have some help doing that. Just do it. You have a choice. Anger, wrath. You can get mad or you can get glad. Can't you? In fact, let's see what verse 8 says in the NLT. Bring that verse 8 up in the NLT and let's see what that says. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Who's supposed to get rid of all that? You are. God don't have to help you do that. He tells you to do it. Let's go back to the King James. Let's go to verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. Seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. So when you got saved, you had an old man, which was a member of the devil. You got saved. Jesus translated you, delivered you out of that kingdom and translated you into the kingdom of God. And then you put off the old man, you put on the new man, and you become a loving, sweet person that anybody can get along with. That's what's supposed to happen. It doesn't always happen like that, does it?